For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. For God so loved the world. You know, when I was young, I thought I really understood what love was. Anybody here feel the same way? You're young, you're like, man, I really get love, right? You look at that cute guy or girl when you're young and your heart starts to pitter-patter and you think, oh, I'm in love. So crazy. Not even when you were young or in junior high school or high school, you know, we kind of think that we have this idea and understanding of what love is. The word gets thrown around so easily within relationships. But even when I was older, I can remember the days when Rochelle and I started dating. We had been friends for about 3 years. We had not had kind of any romantic relationship. We were just really, really good friends. We encouraged each other quite a bit, and especially in the Lord. And I can remember the night specifically that we started to date. We were standing out in front of my parents' house at the car talking together. And I remember when that moment came for us to talk about dating, I knew in my heart, I felt it, that I loved Rochelle with all that I was. And so I said, you know, if we're going to date, I'm not going to date you unless you marry me. How's that for an opening line, right? And she looked at me, I think with a little bit of horror, like, who is this guy? But, you know, for us, we had been friends for so long, and there had been such a depth of connection that wasn't just based on this romantic thing. There was a real depth of understanding, and we had this deep, I believe, we had a love for each other in that moment. I can remember the night that we got engaged, and as I got down on my knee to profess my love in front of a whole bunch of people, there was a lot of love in the room. I really felt like I really understood what love was. Even the day of our wedding, I can remember looking at Rochelle. She walked down the aisle and thinking, man, how beautiful she was and how lucky I was. And I remember that same day, even while we were at our reception, hearing someone say something to the effect of, you know, you think, Rob, that you understand love now, but in a few years, you'll have a much clearer understanding. The truth is, I was slightly offended. I thought to myself, who do they think they are? I mean, they don't know our relationship. They don't know how deep our love is. I mean, I think we've got it figured out. We really know what love is. And you know something? Throughout the years, I found that their statement was actually really true. No matter how hard we try, we often don't realize just how affected we are by the world's definition of what love is. Even in the church. We've talked about it before. The world's definition of love is incredibly selfish when you think about it. We've talked about the fact that we use the word love in so many different ways. We love stuff. We love certain forms of entertainment. We love certain sports teams. We love certain types of food. There are so many things that we say we love, even people within this world. But the truth is when we really inspect what we are saying in our culture today about love, it boils down to this. Love is a feeling that we have when someone or something is meeting our needs. But what often happens in our culture today is when an object or a person stops meeting those needs, we say things like that love has gone away. And it's the twisted version of love that often makes it impossible for us to truly understand the depth of God's love for us. Why? Because God's definition of love is so vastly different from anything that we experience in this life. We've been talking for a number of weeks together through the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the paradox that Jesus puts forward of sharing an idea of what it means to live the blessed life, an idea that is vastly different from everything that the world thinks, even to the point that Jesus's explanation of the blessed life sounds absurd at first, but when you dig below the surface, it starts to really make sense. And the truth is that when we read through Scripture, we see this time and time again, that as Jesus speaks, he often is speaking things that are the exact opposite of what the world says and what the world believes, and revealing a much greater truth to us. And that same truth is true about God's love. When we consider what love is according to the world's standards and compare it to that which God teaches us through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus literally gives us in Scripture the opposite definition of the world for what it means to love. And he does so by changing its very foundation. As we gather together here today on Easter Sunday to celebrate the work that Christ accomplished, what I want us to do is to stop just here in the busyness of our day, in the moment where we're going to run out these doors, probably to spend time with friends or family, to go have a huge meal and to have a great time. I want us to stop for just a minute and continue our worship, not just our worship in song, but our worship in the Word, as we reflect on the depth of God's love for us, a love that is vastly different and that will change our lives if we just surrender our hearts to God. If you have your sermon notes, I want to invite you to pull those out with me and to follow along. You'll find them inside of your worship guide. And the place where I want to begin is this. God's love is revealed, Roman numeral number one in your notes. God's love is revealed through Christ's life, through his death, and his resurrection. And the passage of Scripture that I want us to take a look at this morning is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 through verse 11. I chose this verse because this passage is commonly known as the Christ hymn. And for me, it is one of the more beautiful passages in Scripture that gives us a very clear picture and definition of just how great God's love is for each one of us. And I want us to pick this passage apart so that we can mine together the depths of his love, and we can begin to see just how faulty our world's definition really is. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verses 5 through 11, says this: "Have this mind among yourselves." In other words, be like-minded. Think this way. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As we pick this passage apart, we see that God's love is revealed through Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection. And in this passage, letter A, specifically, it is seen, love is seen in Christ's humility. Now, when I talk about Christ's humility, I'm not talking about, you know, Christ was just a humble dude like the rest of us, or like some of us may be. It's not just that Christ was a soft-spoken guy, kind to everybody that he met, opened the door for all the girls, you know, let everybody go first in line for the potluck at the synagogue. Not that kind of humble. Dig deeper with me. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 gives us a very clear picture of the depth of Christ's humility. Look at it again. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself." Think about the depths of those words. Pick them apart with me. The Bible tells us that Jesus, before he came to earth, was in the form of God, and that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to, but it says that he emptied himself. Think about it. Jesus, in heaven, in a perfect place, where when we read God's word, it says that he sat on his throne and that the angels would worship him around the throne day and night, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," sitting there in his throne room in heaven with his power and his authority over every living thing. He was in the form of God, but did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, so he emptied himself. The Bible tells us that he gave it all up to become one of us. What is it that makes Christ's humility so incredible? What is it about Christ's humility that draws our hearts to him? It's the fact that Jesus embraced this humility fully, knowing full well that when he came to earth, his creation would show him no humility on their own. Actually, quite the opposite. His creation would scorn his humility by displaying pride and arrogance while claiming that they had no need for him. Who does that? Who in the world gives up the perfection of heaven to come and to be put to death at the hands of their creation? We live in a world today that preaches revenge, that teaches us an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If somebody does something wrong to you, then get revenge and get back after them. We would think that the same idea would apply to God, that if we as his creation had rebelled against him, that he would exact his revenge rather than show his love. Have you ever been betrayed by someone? Have you ever had and felt the searing and deep pain of betrayal from someone else? The feeling of insecurity that goes with it? The feeling that you want to get back at them? In moments in my life when I have been betrayed by others, I wanted nothing more than to push those people away and have them disappear from my life. Or I would wish ill for them, hoping that either I would get revenge or that somehow life would hand them exactly what they deserved. That's how we think and how we operate as human beings when someone betrays us. But Jesus, the Creator, the one who left heaven to come here with a rebellious creation, knowing full well that when he came, we would continue to reject him. The Bible says that he humbled himself and he became one of us. Jesus Christ emptied himself completely of every vestige of advantage and privilege that was his because of his divinity as God. And refusing to assert any divine right on his own behalf, he who created and owned everything, the Bible tells us, forsook everything so he could redeem our broken lives that are destined for eternal separation from God. God's love is revealed through Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection, and we see that first and foremost in Christ's humility. But letter B, we also see love is seen in Christ's servanthood. If we look at Philippians 2, verse 7, the second part of this verse, it says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. In other words, he took the form of a servant or a slave. He had no privilege. He owned nothing. And this verse here, when we read these words that he took the form of a servant, what it does is it explains the extent of Jesus' humility and how he came to serve us. The word that is used here is the word doulos, and it is the idea of a bondservant. And I want to read to you what John MacArthur says about this because I think it is so poignant for the moment. He says that a doulos owned nothing, not even the clothes on his back. Everything he had, including his life, belonged to his master. While Jesus did own his clothes, he owned no land. He owned no house. He owned no gold. He owned no jewels. He owned no business, no boat, no horse. He had to borrow a donkey when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, borrow a room for the Last Supper, and even was buried in a borrowed tomb. He refused any property, any advantages, any special service to himself. Relative to his glory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords willingly became the bondservant of bondservants. The one who was in the beginning with God and through whom all things came into being claimed as his own nothing that he created. How incredible is this servanthood and heart of a servant that Jesus had. Not only does it describe in great detail the extent of his humility, but it also describes how Jesus' outer actions conformed to this inner reality of how he humbled himself. You see, we see that in the way that Jesus loved others throughout his earthly life and ministry. If you were here with us for our Good Friday service just the other night, you would have seen different stories depicted from the life of Christ where people, as they encountered Jesus, encountered the depth of his love that was displayed in the way that he served them and the way that he loved them. We talked about Zacchaeus, who was this man that was a tax collector, that was hated by the people because he was known for stealing from them and robbing him blind. He was so hated. And yet, as Jesus is passing through, surrounded by the crowds, with people clamoring for his attention, no doubt hoping that he would reach out and touch and heal some of them, with all of the noise and chaos, Zacchaeus is up in this tree, and Jesus catches eyes with him. And with all the chaos surrounding him, looks at Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I am going to your house." And the people began to murmur, and they began to talk about how could Jesus do that, to go to a house of a sinner. And yet that day, because Jesus was willing to serve and to go to those who were despised by society, Zacchaeus' life was changed and transformed by the depth of God's love. We talked about the woman who was caught in adultery, the woman who the Pharisees found, and they wanted to catch Jesus. They wanted to find a way to do away with him and get rid of him. And so the Bible tells us of this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees take her and they drag her from that place. Undoubtedly, they must have known of her. They must have been waiting for this moment. They drag her to Jesus, throw her down, and look at him and say, "Look, we caught her in the very act of adultery. The law says that she deserves death." And the truth is, they were right. That is exactly what the law said. She deserved death for what she was doing. They were looking for Jesus to be the one that would throw the first stone and to end her life. But what does the Bible say Jesus did? He served her and showed her the greatest love that she had ever experienced in this world. Literally, the definition of love that she understood from this world was changed in an instant. When Jesus knelt down beside her, and he looked up at these men accusing her and said, "He who is without sin, throw the first stone." And one by one, these men with vile and hatred in their hearts and murderous thoughts walked away. And this woman is left at Jesus' feet. And he raises her up. He offers her the gift of forgiveness and tells her to go and sin no more. The way that he loved, the way that he served others, the way that he went to those who were the downcast, the ones who were trodden over by the world and by the culture, tells us everything that we need to know about his love through the way that he served others. When he was tired and his disciples were tired and the children were trying to come to Jesus and the disciples wanted to stop them, he said, "No, let the little children come to me." When they were tired from ministering to the crowds and they crossed the Sea of Galilee to the other side and the crowd saw where he was going, so they followed and the disciples were like, "Let us send the crowds away." What did Jesus say? "No, no." And he allowed them to come. He went to those who were caught in sin. He ministered to those who were rejected by the world. And we see in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, the depth of God's love in Jesus' servanthood, where it says, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." This is Jesus' words. "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Consider the depth of that love. Can you imagine that even as Jesus was speaking those words, what people thought? Whoever wishes to become great needs to be the servant, the least, Are you kidding? It doesn't make sense. And yet, this is how Jesus lived his life and modeled it even before his death in John 13, stooping down as their master, their rabbi, the one that they followed, and washing their feet. He put on display for them a different kind of love, a love that wasn't self-seeking, but a love that gave everything. And that verse in Matthew chapter 20 ends again by saying, "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The greatest act of service and display of God's love that was given was the fact that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Letter C, love is seen in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Verse 8 says, "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ alone is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, in our world today, so many people struggle with understanding the truth of God's love. I have heard so many people over the years ask the question, how can God really be loving when he will punish people and send people to hell? The truth is our culture and even many people in the church today are uncomfortable with the idea of a loving God punishing people. It's a thing in our world that leads people to the place of saying that, oh, well, surely all ways lead to heaven, right? I mean, surely God, if he is truly loving, wouldn't punish and send some people to eternal fire, right? I mean, he would let them all in. And so some people will go as far as saying that all ways lead to heaven. Others, like some notorious pastors, will say things like love wins. And so, you know, even though the Bible seems to say different, in the end, when we all get to heaven and we all stand before God, he's just going to show how great and loving he is and let everybody in the door. See, we try to explain it away because we don't understand it. And so many people wrestle with this idea of how a loving God could punish his creation. But I want to ask you this question. What would you do if you were God? What would you do if you were God and your creation rebelled against you? How would you respond? What would you do? I once asked this question to a group of students that weren't believers in Jesus, that were wrestling with the understanding of how a loving God could send people to eternal punishment. And I asked them a very simple question. If you were to create a band of robots and they turned on you, what would you do? You're the creator. You hold power and dominion over them, and they have turned on you. What would you do? And to a T, every single one of them responded with this. We would destroy them. We would bring an end to them. We talked about this on Friday night. What does our world say when we look at things that are broken? Things that aren't working the way that they're supposed to. We tell ourselves that things that are broken are worthless, that they are of no value, that they are good for nothing except to be thrown away. What if Jesus thought of us that way? The truth is, honestly, if we ourselves were in God's place, I venture to bet that we would look at the broken things and say, enough, I'll start over. Because that's really what our response would be. And as I asked these students this question, they all said that they would destroy them. They also looked at me and said, I guess, like you said, God does that to us. If we don't follow the rules, then he punishes us. And I answered them this way, you are so right. And yet you are so wrong at the same time. You are missing the bigger picture of what God is doing. You are correct in saying the truth is that you would destroy them because all of us would think that way typically. That is our human nature and the way that we think of things that are broken. But what God's word says is that rather than destroying his broken creation, that God, what? He humbled himself. He left the perfection of heaven and became one of us. He gave his own life as a sacrifice at the hands of his creation, put to death by their hands, and simply called on his creation to turn from their rebellion, to believe in who he was, and to trust in him with their life, and they would be saved from the punishment that they deserved because of their rebellion. That, my friends, is why we say that we serve a God that is so loving. Because God's word tells us that he sacrificed everything to restore and to redeem our rebellious and broken lives. He has gone to the ends of the earth to do everything he can to repair for us the brokenness between us and God. All we simply need do is respond to that greatest act of love that this world has ever seen. And that brings us to our point here, letter D, that God's love is seen in its unconditional nature. What we read about in Scripture, when we read here in Philippians chapter 2 about Christ's humility, when we read about the way in which he served others, when he put others first, when we read about the sacrifice of his very life for his creation, what we are talking about is the unconditional nature of God's love for us. It is an agape love. It is a completely selfless love, different from everything that we experience in this world. Not looking for what it gets, but giving everything. It seeks the good of others without regard for self. And it is so foreign to us because it is the exact opposite of what our world experiences when they speak of love. Consider and worship God because of this incredible love that he has for you. You see, Roman numeral number 2 in your notes, God's love, what it does is it exposes the great paradox of life. The truth is that in all that God has done to display the depth of his love that is not selfish but completely selfless in everything that he has done, letter A, some people still see God's love as foolishness. It's crazy. Why would we ever want that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and also verses 27 through 29 explains this so clearly. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This verse itself talks to us and tells us exactly what we've been talking about for weeks, that God comes into the world and changes the very foundation and paradigm of everything we think and believe about what it means to live a blessed life, about what true love really is. And he uses the things that the world looks at as foolishness to shame them, but to help us to understand the depth of who God is and his deep love for us. And yet, many people in this world today will still look at the offering of Christ's love, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, and all that was accomplished. And many, number one, will see God's love still as a roadblock to their happiness and to their fulfillment. I had an opportunity a number of years ago to sit back here in the back of the sanctuary and to talk with a gentleman who was seeking and who desperately wanted to know God. He had so many questions about who he was, and he had this sense in his heart that God was drawing him to himself. And as we talked about the gospel, the one hang-up that he couldn't move past was that he did not want to give up certain things within this world to change who he was. He had a hard time thinking about the fact that he would have to stop doing certain things and living certain ways, even though he knew the gift that God offered to him was of far greater value. And there was this internal struggle taking place. And the truth is, like many people, that roadblock seemed too great and he walked away. And numerous times throughout the years, whether it was when I was young as a youth pastor, or even today, working with adults in all different ages, I have run into people who struggle with that same issue. They see God's love as a roadblock to their own happiness and fulfillment, and this is nothing new. This is what took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God, believing that they could provide their own happiness and fulfillment on their own. And yet, you would think for us as foolish human beings, finite human beings, that we would finally figure out we never seem to be able to get that true happiness, that true purpose, that true fulfillment, but we keep striving until our very last days. Because for us, sometimes the cost to follow Christ just seems too high. To walk with Jesus means giving up my own pursuit of fulfilling my life and to trust that God offers something of greater value and of greater worth than I could ever provide for myself. And I believe that this is true because, number two, many people fail to accept and to understand the bigger picture of life. That God created us. That we are the ones that sinned against him. That we, because of our sin, are deserving of eternal punishment. And yet, God showed his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even knowing that in the future, thousands of years after his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus knew that you would be born, that you would be here in this church in this moment, still wrestling with sin and sinning against him. And even in the midst of that betrayal, he willingly went to the cross so that your relationship with God could be restored. Many people fail to accept the bigger picture of life. The truth is that one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the question that we all must wrestle with and answer is, are we willing to trade the things of this world for the innumerable, incalculable, not even understandable riches of God's kingdom? See, the truth is that many people see God's love as a roadblock. And they see God's love as some sort of foolishness. But there are others who see God's love for what it is. Let her be the redemptive and transformative power that they have always been looking for. As we've talked about the Beatitudes for many number of weeks, this is what we see. That the blessed life is one where people come to a place of understanding the depth of their need for God, that they cannot provide that which they long for. And they begin to hate their sin and the thing that separates them from God and the evil that is in this world. And they come to a place of mourning their sin and then humbling themselves and surrendering themselves to Jesus because they recognize that what Jesus offers in his free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ is far greater than any gift that they could ever receive from this world. And it will not end when their life ends here, but it will continue on for eternity. Because the truth is that when Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later, he burst through the grave. He conquered sin and death once for all. He, in that moment, purchased our redemption. Through his love, we have access to the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Transformative power that can change the hardest and the coldest of hearts and that will provide us with that thing that we have longed for, true purpose and true fulfillment in life. My friends, the world cannot give you what you are looking for and longing for, but it can only be found through Jesus' death and his resurrection. And I want to challenge you with this truth this morning. I want you, as we consider why we gather together on Easter to celebrate Christ's death and his resurrection, I want you to worship him with this truth that God's gift of love through Jesus Christ requires a response from every single man and woman that has ever walked this planet. Right. Will we choose to receive this incredible gift of incomparable value? Or will we just be content to feel empty and to take the things of this world and all of its brokenness and just say, well, for 60 or 80 years on this life, at least I'll semi-feel good about myself. How foolish is it, my friends, to exchange 60 to 80 years of living in a broken world for eternity with God? and all of the blessings that he has for you. Foolish. God's gift of love through Jesus for Christ requires that we respond, and it forces us to ask ourselves the question, will we choose to receive this incredible gift of incomparable value that he has shown us in his love? For those of us that are already followers of Jesus Christ, it forces us to ask ourselves this question in response. Will we live our lives as his followers, loving others also in the way that he loves us? Will we love our families and our spouses, our coworkers, our neighbors? Will we love our enemies? Will we love the people in this world that hate us because of Jesus? Will we love others unconditionally in the same way that he has shown his love for us? See, Jesus' love that was displayed on the cross requires that response of his followers. And it begs us to ask ourselves the question, will we share the story of his love for us? What he has done on that cross, not only through our lives, but with our words, for the whole world to hear, that they would know his love as well. My friends, this only happens when we live our lives with an eternal purpose. At a moment where we recognize that everything that this world offers to us, its definition of love, its riches, its wealth, its materialism, we'll only experience the depth of God's love when we come to that place of understanding that one day it will all pass away. And if that's all we ever had, we will be left with nothing. But in Jesus Christ, in his love and his sacrifice for sin and the offering of salvation to you, he offers you eternity with everything that you ever desire being fulfilled in and through him. Is that a gift that you're willing to accept? And is that a gift that you are willing to share with the world that surrounds you, especially those that are your enemies? That is the call that God places on us today. As we look at the incredible, magnificent gift that he has given us in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. Would you pray with me? Father, you are good. God, we are so undeserving of this gift of love. We literally, God, owe you everything. And yet, you gave us everything. And you offer us salvation and eternal life with God, a restored and redeemed relationship with God. Thank you, Lord, for what you accomplished on the cross. Thank you that you rose 3 days later, conquering sin and death, that we could experience the power of God through the Holy Spirit to transform and to change our lives. God, I pray that you would bring each of us this morning to that place as we meditate upon your love, as we worship you because of who you are. I pray that you would bring each of us to that place. For those of us that don't know you as our Lord and Savior, bring us to that place of making that decision and recognizing, God, that this world offers us nothing but brokenness, but you offer us perfection and eternal life through Jesus. God, I pray that you would bring those of us that have faith in you to that place, God, where we learn to love others, even the most unlovable, the people who hate us the most. Teach us, God, to love them unconditionally in the way that you have loved us, that your name would be made great in this world. And Father, give us a passion and a heart to share the good news of your son, Jesus Christ, that the world that desperately needs you. Help us not to fear their hatred. Help us, God, not to fear what they may say or how they may treat us, but help us, God, to live with a mind focused on eternity, recognizing that the only thing that matters is what is stored up for your eternal kingdom. So do that work in us today. And because of what you've done, God, we worship you, not just with our lips, not just in song, but Father, we worship you with our lives. Jesus' name.